Right? Some of those attributes of God we sang on then just then, you know, waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper. But all of that stems from the fact that God is love. Think of it. I couldn't believe the first little bit we started off in love. And you must have read my notes, Kerry, again. Can't believe how many times that happens, that the love of God just works within us and God's mercy and grace. And I'll have something all prepared and ready that no one knows a single solitary thing about and they steal my thunder. But never mind. All good, all good. If you're listening to this on the recorded message, we didn't have a Zoom service going today. We probably could have, but I knew a lot of people were away for a long weekend. There's a few other things happening around the place. So, but for those of you that are listening on the recorded podcast, bless you, and I trust that the same word will be a blessing to you as well. Going back to the love of God, alrighty, kids, are you going upstairs, Lek? And we got our little drummers and percussionists there, which were pretty good this morning. I couldn't believe that. It was so good to have them there. Really good. The scriptures that were read out, covered with perfect love, cast out fear. Fear has torment. Quite an amazing aspect of what God wants us to understand. And, you know, there's so much in this world that would generate fear right now. You know, there's things happening and things being said and rumors and all sorts of things going on. And it would send anybody around the twist as far as fear is concerned if they didn't know God. And I really trust that we can honestly set ourselves down to know God in a far greater way. One of those verses there, Anna, that we sung, where it talks about who we are, and then he's not finished yet. I know that you're not finished yet. Sometimes as Christians, we think, oh, we're born again, we've got a great Christian life, and then God's, you know, saved me, blessed me, da-da-da-da. The more God works on me, the more I see he's got to do. That's so true. It's constant, and God is not finished with any of us yet. And we never get to a point. And I think really that until that day that Christ comes and redeems us to himself and takes us to be with him, or we go to be with him pre him returning to the earth, which I would say is not that far away, by the way things are going at the moment. There's a definite return of Christ in imminent. And I remember in my lifetime, and I'm 72 now, but, you know, I remember as a young man in my teen years, you know, preachers were saying, he's coming back soon, and some of you young people here will never get married, Jesus will be back before then. And then we got to the 67 Six-Day War, and everyone was convinced Christ was coming back, and then we got to something else in the 70s, and Jesus was coming back, and then people were saying, couldn't get past the 90s, and then it couldn't get past the 2000, and I'm like, give it a break, you know, God didn't tell us to sit there and speculate. He just told us to be ready. Yeah? Is that right? Told us to be ready. So I don't want to speculate or make any rash statements, but I can just see the imminence is obviously a lot closer now than what it was yesterday. Tomorrow will be a lot closer than it is today. That's all I can say. All right? So, but you know, the love of Christ is amazing, and the love of God is such an intense aspect of the Christian life. You know, for God showed his great love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it all began with an act of love. The fact that God is love is amazing. I want to just sort of say something that blows me away every time I think about it. The immenseness of God, the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the capacity that God has is so far beyond anything that we can comprehend that we will spend eternity with him and still not get to know him fully. There's so much of God to learn about. There's so much of God that we'll explore and experience and know. So if a God of that capacity wrote all that he wanted us to know, not all that he is, but all that he wanted us to know in 66 little books that we call a Bible, I think that's pretty amazing. And we learn from that so much. It's intense. You can read it 25 times and you get 25 amazing insights in just one verse. You know, you can read the first verse of Genesis chapter 1, the first few words, in the beginning God, four words. And you start to look at the beginnings of anything that God's involved in, and you can study that for the rest of your life and still not exhaust it. It's intense. It's incredible. So when God puts that together to give us an understanding of his heart for the planet, of his dealings with mankind, and his journeys with them, and his life with them, and how he spoke to them, and what he did. And then he comes into the New Testament and explains life in a different format, where there's a new covenant regime that he brings us into, and teaches us of himself in a completely different manner. I look at the Bible and I think, you know, God could have said so much more. There wouldn't have been enough. Even the apostles, or Paul, one of the apostles said, if all the things were written that Jesus did while he was on the planet in that 3.5 years, the scrolls couldn't contain it. Well, they didn't have printing presses like we've got now, but they could not have written and recorded everything Jesus did. So what we've got is a compilation that God wants us to understand. And from that, we learn of him, we learn about him, we learn who he is, we learn and get to know him, we come to him, we develop a relationship with him, and his word is just so powerful and amazing. Now, a lot of things he says once. In fact, the bulk of it, he only says something once. There are things that he says twice. So when you think about what God could have said and didn't, when he says something twice, I think we need to sit up and take notice. Some things he said four times. There's four gospels. I think that really takes a demand on our attention. I think that's incredible. There are other things that are even highlighted more than that. And I really believe those areas are areas we need to develop in our life and really pay close attention to. They're the sort of things we need to get hold of far, far more than others. There are areas and aspects of who we are in Christ and why. And they are amazing, because it changes and transforms our thinking from us to him. And it's important to know that. It's not just so we have a brand or a name or a title or a comprehension of something we might be. No, no, no. It's more who he is. And we're only what we are because of him. That's incredible. But the other facet and aspect that I was going to bring out this morning, and it started earlier, is God's love. I don't know if you've ever looked at the Bible, and especially when you start look at what Jesus started to teach, and then go through the New Testament, the amount of scriptures that major on God's love, that expound God's love. And God, if you're wanting us to know your love and who you are through love, you have put it there over and over and over. I think I better pay attention. You could have said so much more about so many other things. You could have explained the universe. You could have explained so much more. You could have explained things that we have no comprehension of and given us a bit of a snippet or an idea or something, but no. You spent so much time sharing about your love. You got the writers to major on your love. Fascinating. And you know, the Bible says we're to walk in love. But why is that important? Well, walking in love is the way God wants to express himself through us. Okay? Walking in love is not for our benefit. It's for the benefit of others seeing God through us. That is the walking in love that's important. But then there's that scripture, and I'll read it a bit over here, where Paul prayed and he said to the saints in Ephesus, he said, I pray that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. Now the word comprehend there isn't get an understanding of. It's translated that into English because you think of it in a way that says, yeah, I can comprehend that. And we think we've got a grip on it. But it's not what that word has actually said in the Greek. I've got my Esword Bible open here, and it gives me all of the Greek words as you go through it. So I click on the number. The word comprehend looks like Kalamazoo, but it's katalambane in the Greek. Now, I'm not Greek, but I can sort of read it when it's written there, that I can read it sort of thing. You know? But it's an expression here, and it means to take eagerly, to seize. That's a bit better than comprehend. To possess, wow, literally and figuratively. To apprehend, to attain, not only to comprehend, but to find, perceive, and take hold of. What? Comprehend doesn't say that, does it? The word comprehend. You might be able to comprehend. It gives you a far greater insight when you look at... See, Greek words have got a depth of meaning and the layers of meaning in the one word. And when it's in a certain context, the Greeks understand the context and they go, yeah, that context means that word means this. So they understand what it's saying far greater than what we do, and especially when it's Koine Greek that was being used back in the times the Bible was written. And Koine Greek was the intense Greek developed by Alexander the Great. And that's why they had four words for love, because he didn't want any mixed up understanding of the word love. We've got one word for love, they had four. And they knew exactly what aspect of love was being spoken about when the word love was used, because it was used as agape or phileo or eros or sorge with the other ones, I think. And they knew exactly what it related to and what it meant and what it was, how it was expressed. We say, I love bubblegum. Well, do you really love bubblegum? No, you don't, because love is a different expression, you know? I love my car, I love this, I love that, you know? Tim loves Mustangs, so do I. I don't got one. But yeah, that love is not the love that we need to comprehend and understand the word love as in that sense. It's different. And so we get it all wrong. And so we don't fully understand. But when you take this, that you might comprehend, which means is to take hold of eagerly, to possess, to apprehend or to seize. Don't just get an understanding of God's love. It's a possession. It's an apprehension. It's a seizing. It's a taking a grip of things in that area. I love that. That you can have all of that in its length, its breadth, its depth, and its height. Isn't that incredible? That's far greater, seizing that in every facet and aspect of it for your own knowledge of God. Because it goes on after that and it says, have an intimate knowledge of, and the word know there, blow myself away, I haven't looked at it. To know absolutely in a great variety of applications and implications and in every clear expression, to be fully aware of, to perceive, to speak of and be sure of and to understand. Wow. I'm glad the Bible wasn't written in its fullest expose like that. We'd have 99 books and we'd have a Bible. We'd be walking around with a Bible like this. But you know, we've got the resources to look it up now. But the amazing part about that is it says, and to know the love of Christ surpassing all natural knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now, this bit today hit me like a ton of bricks, and I don't think I'd ever seen it before in the light of how it's put here, that I'm going to express it now. To comprehend or to attain, seize the love of God in its length, breadth, depth, and height, and to know that love beyond any form of natural knowledge is a precursor to the next part of that verse, which says that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Whew. That you might be filled with the fullness of God. Man, we say, oh yeah, I understand God's love. Yeah, I've got a comprehension. If you haven't got it in the sense of what it's being written in there, then we can't be filled with the fullness of God. If God is love, and it asks us to walk in love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know you are my disciples. That is the expression of God in us. And if we have not put ourselves in a position where we seize, take hold of, get a grip of, and that intimate understanding and knowledge and full apprehension of the love of God, I think we're doing ourselves an injustice, doing God an injustice for sure, because he's poured himself out in love, in an expression of himself for us. The least we can do is do everything we can to get hold of that. This morning when God sort of took this and threw it at me, I'm like, why haven't I heard this before, Lord? Why hasn't this ever been brought out that way? Well, I've preached this verse 100 times. I have never seen it like I've seen it today. It's like I said, you read things 100 times, all of a sudden God turns a light on and goes, oh, I've got a better understanding for you. What? Well, can you tell me that 20 years ago? No, I think 20 years ago, my head wouldn't have been where I could have received it. My life and heart may not have been in the position. I don't know. God knows best. But God's heart of love is for us to know him in total intimacy and in total comprehension, but to seize it, to apprehend it, get a grip on it for ourselves and make sure it is so solid and rock solid in our hearts and lives that nothing, like the Bible says, depth, height, nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. Why? Why? Because we've got a grasp on it. Because we've apprehended it. Because we've seized it. Because we've made it ours. Because we've locked in on it. Because we've taken the time to spend time with God and to fully comprehend his love in such a way that is not up here. It's in the safety deposit box of our lives and hearts. And I think this is why sometimes we struggle with things that go on in our lives and don't understand. You know, why has God done this, or why is this? People knew God's love. They wouldn't blame God for the stupid things that happen. He's got nothing to do with it. All right? Oh, why has God let this happen to me? I feel like slapping him, you know, because it's got nothing to do with God. Jesus said straight away in the Bible, and it's clear as day, and we can probably all quote it out of John 10:10. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I have come to give you life in abundance. The thief comes to what? Steal, kill, destroy. You know? So if the situation is stealing, killing, or destroying any aspect of our lives, why did you let this happen to me? God had nothing to do with it. Lord, I got a situation where the thief's trying to take my life from me or to do this to me or whatever, but your love is greater. And we got a seizing of God's love. I don't care what goes on in this mad world. I got a God whose love sustains me. I got a God whose love is so profoundly powerful, and I've got a hold of it, I've seized it, and I've apprehended it, and it's far surpassed my head knowledge, like Paul said, that it would far surpass any natural knowledge. So we can't understand it by doing, I'm going to do a Bible study on love. Now, love in the Greek, phileo love is this, and agape love is. And I've heard so many boring sermons giving an expose of love, but never talking about how we seize it. Never talking about how God wants us to know it. We've got a head knowledge of it. We've got a thesis on it. We've got a theory on it. We've got all this stuff about God's love, but we don't got the love. Come on. And my heart cries when I see this now. God, how much have I missed out on? Because no way in the world did I understand what I understand today. I know that you're not finished yet, was that song we sung. And I nearly burst into tears when we sung that line. I thought, wow. Some of the things that I see God saying now to us and to the church. And I've spent 70 years listening to sermons and preaching sermons, not imparting life. What a difference. What a difference. And I thank God for his faithfulness. I thank him for his mercy. I thank him for his grace. And I thank him for his blessings and all the things that he has done in spite of our getting in the way. That's the best way I can put it. He's so faithful. He's so loving. But boy, the only people that have missed out is us. And the world. Because if the church had been the church that Jesus planted way back when he was on this planet, the world would have never, ever been anything but saved. Amazing. Amazing. You know, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, he talked about bearing fruit. You don't get, figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes and grapes aren't gathered from bramble bushes. So you don't get the sweetness of fruit from serious, you know, scenarios like that. Those types of fruits anyway. Blackberries? Mate, I get caught up in blackberries every year, rotten things, but I love the blackberries. This doesn't quite fit there, does it? But it says a good person out of a good treasure of his heart produces good, and an evil one out of it, evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, the mouth will speak. You know, you don't have to listen to people for too long to realize where their heart is, do you? Because they'll spill their guts very quickly. And let you know exactly where they're at. They can come with all the palaver and all the goodness and all the impressive palaver, but doesn't last long if the heart is in a wrong place. Because what comes out here one day will spill the beans and let you know exactly where they're at and what they're doing. It certainly challenges every one of us. And I've got a heart corrector over here that's always on my case when I say things I shouldn't say. And God, that girl that you gave us me, thank God Mash has got her now. But no, it's true. God puts people in our life for our good. And sometimes I can't see me, but others can. And I thank God, you know, but I hate the correction. I really do. I like giving discipline, but I hate receiving it. But Jesus went on and he said, build your house on a rock. He says in verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Lord, I love you. Lord, you're wonderful. Lord, bless me. Lord, Lord. Why do you do that and you do not do the things that I tell you? Doesn't add up. He was pretty serious with that. And then he talks about the wise man and the house and the foolish man on the sand, etc. But he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my word, I will liken to a wise man who built his house on a rock, on strong foundations. But the ones who doesn't hear, well, he builds a house without a foundation, and every storm and stream breaks against it and it falls. And the ruin of that house is great. And you analyze that into the aspect of our lives. And if we build our house, our life foundation on that, seizing, apprehending, and taking hold of the love of God in a way that is beyond the head knowledge, that's the life and the foundation we need to build that makes it firm, strong, and secure regardless of what storms come against it. And doesn't matter how strong the storm is or how bad it is, our faith, our trust, and our knowledge and understanding of God that is set and secured in that comprehension in its expanded form of seizing, taking hold of, apprehending, and making our own becomes the greatest foundation that is an unshakable scenario. Yeah, sometimes I've wondered how people have gone through certain things in other countries and have stood up for the gospel of the kingdom. They've known the love of God. They must have known more about the love of God. I don't know that I'd have that type of tenacity. And I've talked of missionaries that have been in drought and no food supplies. You know, I've told you the story of that family that would just sat at their table every mealtime and said, Father, we thank you for your provision and for the food set before us. We receive it in the name of Jesus. And they never went hungry for months. Didn't eat anything. Never lost weight. Never lost condition. But there was no anything on their plates. Wow. You got to know God's love beyond knowledge to be able to trust him for that. Amen? You got to be far greater. Wow. So why do we waste our breath saying, Lord, Lord, when we have no real intentional discipline to do what he tells us, is what he was saying. He says, be doers of the word in another scripture here in James. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You deceive yourselves otherwise. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not an obedient doer is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror. A bit of mud on my face today. Yeah, cut my hair this morning shaving. I had blood on my ear. I didn't even look in the mirror after that. And then sees all these blemishes, sees all these faults, looking into the word of God and sees that he's not perfect, and then goes away and says, oh, she'll be right. Straightway goes away and forgets what sort of person he saw himself revealed as. That's what it says. If you're a hearer of the word and not a doer, and you don't follow up in obedience, he says, you're just like a person who looks in the mirror, oh, my hair's so untidy, oh, flip. I really need to touch up the makeup, or I need to do whatever. She'll be right. And you walk away and forget what you saw of yourself. And we need to be a little more diligent when we see ourselves in God's word and what God's telling us and what God's showing us and saying to us, and be a disciplined doer to ensure that our lives are flowing with what God's revealing to us. It's in his word. It's in his word. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and perseveres, not being a hearer only and forgetting, but doing and acting, he will be blessed in all he's doing. Wow, I love that. John chapter 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Isn't that amazing how he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? And then he goes and says things like this. If you abide in me, well, how can you abide in him? Because the Bible says abide in his love. So you look at the whole context of Scripture. You can't just take something and just live on one little bit all your life. I was taught when I went to Bible college that from Genesis to Revelation, every subject in the Word of God has a river or a stream flowing through the Scriptures. And you get on that river, you can find God and that subject in every book and all the way through. And I remember there was a book brought out by a guy named Oral Roberts called The Fourth Man. and I can't quote it, but in Genesis he was this, in Exodus Jesus was that, in all the Bibles he had an expository on what Jesus was and how he was revealed in every book. Can you see Jesus in most books? I struggle sometimes, you know, I really can. And yet there's a flow from Genesis to Revelation of every topic and subject that flows like a stream or a river through the whole Bible. And we don't bother to dig that up or to research it or look at it. It's just amazing. But he says this, if you abide in me, well, we abide in love, obviously. And my words, he who hears and doesn't do, but my words abide in you. Huh, there's a tie up, there's a link in, there's a principle here. You can ask what you will and it will be done. Sometimes people say to me, oh, sometimes I believe God says no. Well, if you knew who God was, you wouldn't be asking things that he'd say no to. Huh? Because the Bible tells us everything that he's promised for us, and it's in there. And if we find it in the Word of God and we come before him in prayer and say, Lord, I see you're the provider of, and you have the capacity to, and I trust you for what your word is saying is true. My words abide in you. If you abide in me, you will ask what you will, because your will be linked to his will, and you won't ask for stupid things that he has to say no to or doesn't answer to. You've got to be kidding. You know? It's just so intense. It's amazing, but it's simple. It's simple. I'm loving this. And he says, by this my Father's glorified, so that you then bear much fruit. Wow. So the fruit comes from a good tree with good stock and good everything, as we read a little earlier. And as my Father's loved me, so I love you, so abide in my love. I've already quoted that. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, if we don't have that grasping understanding and knowledge and apprehension and seizing of God's love, how do we abide in it? Difficult, in my books. Really would be. I would find that hard. And I thank God that he doesn't stop revealing himself. He doesn't stop opening himself up to us. And I think this is one of those times where I've just seen God just go, I've got something more for you. And I go, what? It's just beyond my natural comprehension. But thank God he doesn't talk to my head. He talks to my heart. Because my head would go, what? And I would want to do a thesis on it. It would drive me crazy. I've spoken these things to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full. Oh, man, have we got full joy or not? Well, maybe we're not abiding. Maybe we're not comprehending. Maybe we're not seizing. I don't know. But if we've got fullness of joy, as the scripture talks about, and there's another subject. Man, I can give you the greatest sermon on joy that you've ever heard. And Jesus said about joy, and Paul said about joy, and the Greek's joy word is this, and Matthew Henry's commentary says this, and Josephus said about joy. And I can give you a joy sermon, but if I haven't got any joy, I will give you a head full of, nearly said it, nonsense. And you won't get any life out of it. But if I've got the joy of the Lord, if I've got the love of God, if I've got who he is in me, and that is expressed in me, I can give you life. I can tell you 10 words and give you more life than a whole sermon on one subject that is just a head knowledge nonsense. Because it's an impartation, it's life being transmitted. And God, that's what we want, that's what we need. And you got your next door neighbor or your friend down the road or a relative or someone, and we can't win them for Christ. Maybe we're just doing it out of a head knowledge instead of just loving them. And letting God be seen. A lot better and a lot more easily done that way. People say to me over the years, and lots of them, "Oh, I wish I was like you. I'd be able to talk to people better." I'm like, I can't talk to people any better than you can. But I can express who Jesus is without words. Why, you know, and I was taught as a young kid how to witness to people. Oh my goodness, what a boring lot of nonsense that was. You know, you tell people, you know, all have sinned. And you know what you recognize? And you got to talk them into the fact they recognize they're a sinner. And then you talk them about, well, the wages of sin is death. So, and I'm like, it never worked once. Why? Because there was no life in it. But soon as someone came to me one day and said, "What's different about you? Can I tell you about Jesus?" You've got an attentive ear. You've got an open heart. You've got somebody that's seen the life of God. It's so easy. It's so easy. Wow. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? Greater love is this than no one, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Well, Jesus did that. We used to sing that song in John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Wow. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, and walk in love is really important. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Is that what we are? A fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God? Is that what I am? Is that what my life permeates and reflects? I wish I could put my hand up to it, because I don't see it much at all. I do see it in occasions, but I want to see it. I want to see it there constantly. You know, you get those people that rub you up the wrong way. What happened to the fragrance? Well, where's the fragrance gone? Get out of my face! You know, and we lose it. The plot becomes us instead of God. We're no longer a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. We're a nasty piece of work. And we've got to get ourselves into the line and lineage of God. Wow. 2 John 1:6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is a commandment that you've heard from the beginning, and so we should walk in it. It's just incredible. And just to give a quick expose out of Galatians chapter 3. And you can go all through all these later, I hope you do. Before faith came, we were captive under the law. We did things because we had to, regimented. I think the church has unfortunately picked up too much of that. But we were imprisoned by this law until the coming of faith would be revealed. So the law then was our guardian until Christ came, or our schoolmaster is what it says in King James. And the word there in the Greek actually means the servant who was responsible for your taking you to school so you could be educated. So we're under this servanthood that wasn't really a part of our household. It was like a secondary, you know, instructor. And so it's interesting, because they understood all that. They understood who servants were and what they did. But then Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we're no longer under that guardian schoolmaster. For in Christ Jesus, we're all sons of God through faith. And as many of us are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Well, I think a lot of people get baptized and just get wet. But they need to be putting on. It's like the robe of righteousness. I'm clothed with Christ now, and all you're going to see is Christ, and you can't see me anymore. As many as have been baptized have put on Christ, his empowerment and his anointing and his expression through love and abiding in him. Wow. There is neither Jew nor Greek. So there's no differentiation in nationality. There's neither slave nor free. Now, of course, in those days, there was slaves everywhere. So there were, you either had liberty or you didn't. But in these days, you're neither a blue-collar worker or a white-collar worker. You're neither this or that. You're neither one or the other. We have such a terrible society that differentiates so much. As Christians, we cannot afford to do that. Because he says here, you cannot differentiate. So you're no longer Jew or Greek. You're no longer a slave or free. You're not even recognized as male or female. You're recognized as one in Christ. Yeah. Can I be a little bit more blunt? Up to date? You're neither vaxxed or unvaxxed. Come on. And yet there's a stigma being permeated in the world to segregate, separate, and disassociate. Why? We're people of God. I was looking at some messages this week. It makes me mad. I sometimes wish, in fact, I'm seriously thinking of pulling out of where I'm involved with this messaging system to pastors. But they're writing in things. So we can have more people if we restrict it to the vaxxed, yeah? Give me a break. Give me a break, will you? Why are we bothering? We're neither Jew nor Greek, vaxxed or unvaxxed, male nor female, slave nor free, if we're walking in the love of God. And if they've got a problem with it, lay hands on it, set them free from it, and in the name of Jesus, bind every effect of it, and make them walk in the Spirit. Free from it all. It's all up here in most people's hearts and minds. I just really believe we've got to accept one another for who they are. And I know there's situations, and I know it's not something you preach from the pulpit, but there's people have been backed into corners. And my heart cries for them, but they've had to take steps that perhaps ethically, morally, or whatever they wouldn't take if they weren't threatened with income loss or whatever. And it's just sad. And I really believe we've still got to love and accept and express Christ to them in every possible way. I went to the house we rent over the road here. They rang up because their sister carked it and got a plumber coming there on Monday. But, you know, and she said, oh, you're not going to believe it. I was, you know, going to be kicked out of my job in September if I didn't get vaccine in August. She said, I went in kicking and screaming. She said, it was totally against all my principles, but what could I do? I can't live without a job. And I understand that. And she was just devastated. Now, not even a Christian lady, but shattered. And just, I said, look, you know, it's fine. There's steps you can take, you know. I've started to open a door. When I go back and see how the system is, I'm going to bring up with her, can I pray for you? Because I'm going to bind the effect of that thing. I'm going to release it out of her body. I'm going to cast it out and command it to leave and let it go. And if she's worried about it, she can go pass herself through the thing at the airport and it won't shine up because she won't have anything there. Because God will take care of it. Amen? And there are other ways of taking care of it. You want to talk to me about that? I'll talk about it later. We put on Christ and we don't differentiate on race, color, creed, nationality, status, or whatever, because I want Jesus seen. I want Jesus seen. And there's no way we should be differentiating on all sorts of things and people's lives and whatever happens if you want to see Jesus. Because we're to be filled with the fullness of God regardless of anything else. You're all one in Christ Jesus, especially the church. And this is really, you know, someone called me the other day. He says, oh, we might have to come back to your church because we're not allowed to go to ours now. What? What? Lord Jesus, this is your church. What's happening to it? We need to get on our knees far more. We need to pray for one another. We need to intercede for one another, not just us here in this little room, but there are so many out there that are hurting as well. Timothy wrote this, I know that also in the last days, perilous times will come. Maybe we've got some perilous times happening. Men will be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce bracers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I think I just described society. Paul writing to Timothy had an insight that we're living. It's amazing. He says that having a form of godliness, so even with the, quote, religious context of some of it, but they deny its power. And the word power there is its authority and expression. Turn away. Remain faithful to the King of Glory. Stay with him. Our godly love for one another and his people and other people is to support with the love of God. That's a real priority. We need to have a love for his creation as well as for his church people and support one another. We need to be tuned in spiritually, having our senses and sensitivity and readiness to hear and obey the voice of God for both ourselves and the people of this world that need the life of God. I think it's a challenging time. The cry of our heart needs to be for our heart to reflect God's heart. We don't need to be lulled into a false sense of security, because the Bible says when men shall say peace and safety, everyone's looking for, oh, let's get back to normal. No. You might be given it for a short time or whatever, who knows. And people are sort of reveling in the fact, oh, we've got our liberties back. Well, you don't know for how long. Bible says when men say peace and safety, it's followed by sudden destruction. Wow. I think preparation as God's people is far more important. We can look at what's going on around us. We can see what's happening, but I tell you what, we've got to be all embracing, all loving, all encompassing, and all fully prepared for the love of God to be expressed.